Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and once again, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessings. Our Father, please help us this morning. As you look upon this congregation of people, and as you see the motives of our hearts, and you know the whys and the wherefores, and you know everything, O God, help us. Help us to honor you. Help us to do all that we do for your glory.
Yes.
Help us, we pray. Give your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Perhaps the most important verse in the Bible is not John 3:16, but as the Puritans used to say, it's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when there was nothing, there was no time, space, or matter, when there was nothing but God, God decided to create the heavens and the earth. And if we were to ask the question why, He did it for His own glory.
Amen.
God made all things out of nothing by the word of His power. He made the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the planets. He made the earth with its hills and mountains and streams and lakes and glaciers. And He made the atmosphere. He made the birds that fly in the heavens. He made the sea, the fish that swim in the sea. And He made the land creatures, and He made all kinds of bugs and beetles, and He did it all in 6 days. All of that He did in 6 days. He could have done all of that in 6 million or billion years if He wanted to. God could have done all of that in 1/6 of a second if He wanted to. But He did it in 6 days, and the scripture says it was all very good. But why? Why did God do it that way? Because He wanted to. And for His own glory.
Amen.
And then God did something in those 6 day period of time that was just amazing. He formed, out of the dust of the ground, He formed a man. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and this man became a living soul. And God called this man Adam. And God put Adam in a garden. And He said, Adam, I want you to take care of my garden. And He said, all of these trees have beautiful fruit on them, and you can eat any of the fruit of all of the trees in this garden. I want you to eat the fruit. Except one tree in the middle of the garden, leave it alone. Don't eat from it, because the day that you eat of that fruit, you surely die. And then God took Adam and put him to sleep. And He took a rib out of his side. And while Adam was asleep, God did an amazing thing. He made a woman. A beautiful woman, and then waked Adam up and gave him the woman. And Adam was delighted. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And her name was Eve. And the question that comes to people's minds, why? I know, I realize some people say, I don't believe it. Well, It's true.
Amen.
But why? Why did God do things this way? Why did He give the commandment to Adam? Why did He make Adam first? Why didn't He make Eve first? Why did God do things this way? Because He wanted to.
Amen.
For His own glory.
Amen.
And then we know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate the forbidden fruit. And the question comes to my mind, why? Why? Well, I don't know the answer. I really don't know the answer. It may have been because Adam wanted to be his own God. I mean, he really wanted to be the boss of that garden. Or it may have been because Adam loved Eve more than he loved God. Or it could have been that he was just plain stupid. I don't know why he did that. I don't think he was stupid. But Adam sinned. Eve was deceived. That's why she ate of that forbidden fruit. But Adam willfully disobeyed God. Why? And lots of whys. Little 3-year-old, 4-year-old children. I remember when our children were 3 and 4 years old, they were always asking, why? 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 I like to ask the question, why? But a similar, more relevant question for us than all of these, perhaps, especially about Adam, is the question, why do you and I do the things that we do? Every day, you and I have thousands of choices to make. And most of the choices are little inconsequential decisions. Almost meaningless. And sometimes we don't even think about them. We just jump out of bed and put on our shoes and get going, you know. Of course, we get dressed and sometimes we take a shower, but we don't even think about the things that we do. But we make all these thousands of decisions. But some of the decisions we make during the day are not little and inconsequential decisions. But here's some of the decisions that you and I have made. All of us got up this morning. Not all of us ate breakfast, but all of us got up this morning. All of us made our way to this warehouse building in Kendall. And we're here at Cornerstone. And the question is, why are we here? And the answer is, there's lots of reasons why we are all here. Different reasons. When you got up this morning, you got dressed. Why are you wearing what you're wearing right now and not something else? What always amazes me is why do people come here and they sit where they sit? Why don't they sit up in front? I'm glad some of you think like I do. At least one person thinks like I do. These are the $500 seats over here, and nobody wants to sit here. Why do we do these little things? Why did you sing Victory in Jesus, or why did you not sing? What was the reason? What's the motive behind what you did? When the offering basket went around, we used to have plates, now we have baskets. Why did you give? Or why didn't you give? In the first 24 verses of this 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes right to the heart of what we are all about. He aims and focuses everything upon the whys of life. Why we do what we do. And there are two basic reasons or motives for why we do what we do. Very basic. I realize it's very simplistic. But when it really comes down to it, this is reality. Two reasons why we do what we do. Reason number one, because we love ourselves And we want other people to love us and to think good about us. Or we want to feel comfortable, and so we really are out for ourselves. Reason number two, we love God. And we want other people to love Him too. And we want other people to honor Him. Those are two basic things. You say, well, this is too simplistic. Well, maybe in some sense it is. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think, why do you do what you do? I want to read Matthew chapter 6, only the first four verses. But keep in mind the first 24 verses deal with these issues of why. Again and again, why? Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, in this passage that I just read, we have, it may be broken down to three areas. Number one, a warning about our motives, verse 1. Secondly, the wrong way to give, because he's dealing with the issue of giving. And that's found in verse 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, the right way to give. First of all, this general warning about our motives or why we do what we do. Now, verse 1 is a kind of introductory admonition for this entire section. The New King James reads, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. And some of your Bibles may read, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Now, the warning that Jesus gives here is not limited to our charitable deeds or our giving. He's also warning us to watch out about our motives, to watch our motives when we pray and when we fast, as well as when we give. We might call giving and praying and fasting expressions of our faith. You know, and I'm sure you're aware that Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists all give. And they all pray, and they all fast. They're expressions of our faith. They're certainly devotional acts of love. Love and devotion to the true God, or love and devotion to ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that the Hindu and the Muslim and the Buddhist and many Christians, so-called Christians, that give and pray and fast, do it because they love themselves and not God. It's about motives. And the warning to take heed is a present tense imperative, which means that we are to keep a constant watch on ourselves so that we don't give our money, so that we don't pray, so that we don't fast, so that we don't come to church, so that we don't sing and try to worship God to impress people instead of glorifying God. See, we can do all those things. We can come to church and we can say our prayers. And we can give a lot of money, and we can sing beautifully like angels, and we can do all of that, and we can preach. We can do all that to impress people. And if that's our motive and that's our goal, then we may impress them, or we may not impress them, but we don't impress God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And perhaps the key word in this entire section is the word reward. 9 times in the sermon, 6 times in this particular section, Jesus talks about receiving a reward. Indeed, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who diligently serve Him. God rewards His people. But you know, if we're looking for some kind of a payback for what we do, and the only reward that we're going to get, according to Jesus, is that cheap, intoxicating, short-term admiration of people. That's all we're going to get. That's all you're going to get. If you give with the motive, I want to impress somebody. Or if you sing or worship God with the motive, I want to impress somebody. I want people to look at me and think highly of me. Cheap, intoxicating, short-lived admiration of people. People praise doesn't last very long. But if we do what we do so that God is glorified in what we do, then God will be glorified in what we do, and we will be blessed. You say, what kind of blessing does God give to those people who do things for His glory? He gives them the blessing of satisfaction. At the very least, He gives them the blessing of the satisfaction of seeing Him glorified.
Amen.
And some of us maybe don't understand that, but that's a wonderful, wonderful reality. When we attempt to do something for God and we want only His glory and He's glorified and we get the satisfaction, that's the reward of our efforts or our good works. But watching over ourselves, checking our motives is not an easy thing to do. It's hard to do. And it's hard to do because we all of us like to be appreciated. We like people. We want people to think good thoughts about us. I remember one time I was standing at the door. Somebody came to the door and said, "That's the worst sermon I've ever heard." I'm here to tell you, I'm not looking for people to say, "Oh, great sermon, Pastor, great sermon." I really don't need that. Privately, if you were to come to me and say, "Boy, the Lord really moved my heart, stirred my soul." It's the Lord that did it. He can, and I realize He can use any instrument to do that. But if He uses me, I'm very grateful. But I've learned not to believe the good things or the bad things about sermons. But sometimes I do need things to keep me from quitting on Monday morning, because I look at myself and I say, "Oh God, You would use somebody like me." And yet I made so many mistakes, and I never preached a good sermon, and not even close to being a good sermon from my perspective. Lord, how can You use me again? And then you feel like quitting, and then something happens, and God just encourages you again, and you make it another week, and that's the way I make it. And that's the truth. But we all want to be encouraged, and we all want to be liked, and we all want people to say nice things, not evil things or bad things about us. I remember the best thing anybody's ever said about my preaching was this man at the rescue mission a long time ago. He said, "Young man, I didn't believe a word you said." He said, "But I know you believed it. You believed it, and I did believe it. I wished he did too." And I believe what Jesus is talking about here. It's about motives. And there are 120 people, 150 people, however many people are here this morning, there's 120, 150 motives. All kinds of different motives, all kinds of different reasons for why we're here, why we do what we do, why we sing, why we give our money, why we do what we do. So when Jesus, it says here, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." He is in effect saying, watch out for the river of pride that drives you away from God and moves you to do things for yourself instead of doing things for God. And so we have the general warning. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your righteous acts before men. The second thing we have here, and then he zeroes in on the issue of charitable deeds or giving. And he tells us in verse 2, we have the wrong way to give. Verse 2, therefore when you do a charitable deed, when you give, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Now the first thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus doesn't say, if you do a charitable deed. He doesn't say, if you feel like doing or giving money or giving something to someone. He doesn't say if. He says, look at your Bibles. He says, when. When you do a charitable deed. When you give alms. In other words, Jesus expects us, those of us who belong to Him, He expects us to be givers. Plain and simple. I always think about that the parable of the Lord Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember what happened? We have a picture of our world there in that parable. That parable of this man who was beaten up and he was stripped naked and he was robbed. And he was left to die on the road to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho is a steep road. And now it's steep. I'm sure it was very steep in those days. It's like this. It's a very steep road, not very far away from Jerusalem, but down at the bottom of the hill is Jericho. And somewhere on that steep road, winding pathway through the mountains, this man was beaten up and he was robbed and left to die. And as these people were walking by him on their way up to Jerusalem and back from Jerusalem, there was a Levite. And the Levite walks up, and he's walking by and he sees this man who's been beaten and robbed and he's bleeding and he's dying. And he walks by him and he looks at him and to himself. And again, I'm reading into the text. Perhaps he didn't say anything. But I can't imagine anybody not saying something, at least to themselves, say, oh, poor man. But he didn't do anything. Maybe he was sympathetic to this man, but he didn't do anything. He just kept on walking. And then the priest is coming down and he does the same thing. He looks at him and even goes over to him a little bit and gets a better look. And then he continues on. He doesn't do anything. And again, the purpose, Jesus is saying, you need to love your neighbor. And one of the men says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is telling him who the neighbor is. And then he says, there's a Samaritan. This is the people that the Jews hated and they didn't get along. There was enmity and hatefulness and hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And a Samaritan is coming down the way. He sees this Jewish man has been beaten and robbed and half dead. And he stops. He stops. And he helps this man. He cleans his wounds. He puts him on his animal and he brings him to an inn. And he says to the innkeeper, keep him and take care of him and here's some money. And when I come back, if I owe you any more money for taking care of this man, I'll pay you the remainder of the money that I owe you. And Jesus said, which one was the neighbor? Now we understand that the people didn't understood who the neighbor was. It was the one that helped. And that's what love means. Love is not just a good intentions. Loving God and loving our neighbor is not just thinking good thoughts. It's more than that. It's something that we have to demonstrate. But the point, and here's my point, there are three kinds of people. This is the picture of the world. There are takers, there are keepers, and there are givers. In this room, There's three kinds of people. There are takers, givers, and keepers. I hope there's not takers, but there are thieves in this world. This man was beaten and he was robbed. Those are the takers. There are people who always got their hands out. They always want you to give them something. They never give anything in return. They always want to get. And if you don't give me, I'll take it. They're the takers. And then there's the keepers. People that, what's mine is mine. You get your own. I've got mine. Don't bother me with your problems. This is mine. I earned it. I worked for it. And so leave me alone. What's mine is mine. And so you got your problems. You take care of your own issues. Those are the Levites and the priests. They wouldn't help. And then there are the givers. There was a Samaritan. God saved us from either being a taker or a keeper so that we might be givers. And how did he do it? He gives us a new heart. He says, I'm going to write my law in your heart. I'm going to write it in your mind. I'm going to change your whole nature. I'm going to give you a new nature. In fact, I'm not only going to give you a new nature, I'm going to give you my nature. So God gives us His nature. And what kind of a nature does God have? A good nature. Not a taking nature. A giving nature. A loving nature. A compassionate nature. And so God gives us His nature. So whether we were takers or whether we were keepers, God changes us and makes us givers. So Jesus says, when you give alms, when you do charitable deeds. And so right away, that excludes a lot of us in this room, because in our hearts, we know we are keepers and we're takers, but we're really not givers. Right. It comes right down, Jesus zeroes right in, and he says, now, see what the Word of God says. God has given us a new nature, so that we're just like our God. And what is our God like? He sends His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you have a nature that comes from God, if you've been born again, I don't care if you profess to be a Christian or not. If you say, I'm a Christian and you're not a giver, guess what? You're not a Christian. You don't have a new nature. A Christian is someone who has God's nature. Secondly, He expects those who belong to Him, who have been born again, who have the nature, a new nature, He expects them to give because God wants us to give. He wants us to give. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15 from the law. Listen to this. You shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all of your works and in all which you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. There shouldn't be any question about that. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. I hope you don't say that, because it's the Bible.
Amen.
But it says it in the New Testament. It's more blessed to give than to receive, the Scripture says. But there's one absolutely mind-boggling, awesome verse that I just can't get out of my head. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Lends to the Lord. And God is going to pay back. That's not what we give. But God is not a debtor to any person. Now, there are lots of people who give, but not because they love God, because they love themselves. They give so that someone will see them giving, so they make sure that people know. They make sure that people notice that they give. Jesus calls these people hypocrites, play actors, people that have a mask on. They're pretenders. Verse 2 again, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In other words, Jesus is using a figurative expression. He's not saying they really literally do that. But he's using an expression to show the absolute craziness of being a hypocrite. Here's somebody going to give an offering, and before he gives the offering, he pulls out his horn and says, doo, 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 and then he gives his money. And Jesus is making fun of these people. We have the same expression, we toot our own horns, right? And Jesus is saying, don't give to get noticed. Don't give to get something back in return. You know, there are a lot of scammers in the world, but you know the scammers that I absolutely detest the most, and those are the religious scammers. Lots of them. And I think most of us have gotten emails that start like this. Dearest in Christ, when my late husband was alive, we deposited a sum of $21 million in an international bank. And now we're in Ethiopia, or we're in somewhere else. And I need your help. I want to give this money because I can't stand my relatives over here. And I've got cancer, and I have only a few months to live. And so I got to hurry up and transfer this money, these funds. And I need your help. Will you take this money? And then the person who bites says, oh yes, I'll take the money. And then the other person says, well then, you need to send me $300 so we can make this transfer, because I've got these problems here in my country, and trying to make this transfer, I need some money. So they send $300, and that's the last time they hear from that fellow. Or the televangelist Oral Roberts, who once said, sometimes, and this is a quote, I think that we have put more faith in a Coke machine than we do in God. When you put your coin in the machine, you have a contract or a covenant with a Coke company and the maker of the dispensing machine. Therefore, the moment that you put your coin in, you reach down expecting the can to come into your hand. Well, you have a contract and a covenant with one greater than a Coke machine. And when you put your seed faith, you are to reach out your faith, not to men, but to Jesus, expecting to receive more surely from Him than you do from the Coke machine. In other words, if you really believe God and you trust God, then send your $10 or your $20 or your $100. If you want more money, you've got to plant more seed. And so, if you give me $100, you're going to get $1,000 back from God. If you give me $1,000, you'll get $100,000 back from God. Seed, faith, the televangelists, not only Oral Roberts, but he came up with it. Tell us. Scammers. There are all kinds of scammers in the world. They've got their hands out because they're still takers. They're greedy people trying to prey and scam other greedy people. You see, you're never going to fall for that if you're not concerned. You don't believe that I've got to have more money for myself. You may make the religious scammer smile, but God is not going to smile at these things. There's wrong way. It's a wrong way to give, expecting some other something in return from God. I want more money. If I give 100, I get 1,000. If I give 1,000, I give 100,000. That's not how God works. The right way to give. Verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And here, I believe the Lord Jesus gives us two principles for giving. Principle number one, self-forgetful giving. That's what Jesus means when he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Or the other, left hand know what your right hand is doing. He doesn't mean we're only supposed to give cash because no one should know how much I give. There shouldn't be any records about my giving. That's what it means that your right hand, your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And he's not talking about that if I give, I don't want the government to know how much money I give because I don't think it's right. I don't want my left hand to know what my, he's not talking about not keeping records. Because we are to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us. And in the United States of America, there is a law that says that there's a tax deductible deduction for charitable giving. And part of that giving is to the church. You say, but this is talking about alms and giving to people. Yes, it talks about alms and giving to people. And we need to be generous in our giving to people. But I thank God, and I can boast, and I hope you don't see my boasting in a wrong way, but I can boast in our church, in the men that distribute the money, and it's not Brian Wheeler, it's not Edwin Gonzalez. We have some deacons that are wise and faithful to God, and this church, and I hope, please forgive me if you think I'm boasting, I'm not, and, well, maybe I am. This church gives a great percentage to benevolence, not only in our church, but outside of our church. The woman, Semshi, whose husband was murdered in Turkey by the Muslims, this church gave that woman $10,000. You didn't even hear about it. I'm telling you about it because you need to know. God blesses, He's blessed us as a church. And God helps us to be generous in our benevolence. And so, if you don't want to worry about who we're giving and what's going on, and how, because some of us have a problem. When we come to the light and there's this man says, I'm homeless, I'm hungry, and I need food. God bless you. And you want to give him some money. Well, he may take that money and buy drugs. You say, well, let's not judge him. Well, God may bless you for doing that, but be a good steward. And realize that if you give to this church, then you can be sure, at least in the area of benevolence, that God is going to bless that. And our men are very careful in how they distribute those funds. And they're very generous to give to people who are in true, definite need. Self-forgetful giving. In other words, we are to be discreet in our giving. We are to forget about ourselves and forget about how much we've given. We're not to add up figures in our minds. That's what he means by don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let me give you an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And by the way, anytime anyone needs a copy of where the money goes is given to this church, all you have to do is ask one of the deacons and you'll get it that week or at least in the next week if our accountant's out. That's important. Matthew chapter 25, self-forgetful giving. Verse 34. Here's the judgment day. The nations are gathered together, and God and Jesus Christ is the judge, and he divides the nations, the sheep and the goat. He puts the sheep at his right hand. He puts the goats at his left hand. And he addresses his sheep, and he says to the sheep in verse 34, He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You see, they had forgotten. They were self-forgetful givers. And the king will answer to and say to them, verse 40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. They had forgotten. John MacArthur says, the principle is this. If we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember. Our purpose should be to meet every need we are able to meet and leave the bookkeeping to God. That's what it means. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The second principle here, self-forgetful giving. Second principle, God-focused giving. God-focused giving, that your charitable deeds may be done in secret. Why? Because only God knows. Because only God sees what goes on discreetly and in secret. Giving that is aimed only to God, not to people. And you know what? God is not concerned about the amount of the gift. He's concerned about the attitude with which we give. That's why the Bible says He loves a cheerful giver. And then He says reward. If you turn back to the text, He says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. What does that mean? Does that mean there's a payback? In a sense, there's a payback, but that's not why we give. Because the blessing of giving is the satisfaction that God is glorified. That should be our motive. That's our goal. What is the reward? I believe the reward is true happiness and contentment in God.
Amen.
True happiness and contentment in the Lord. A true Christian doesn't find contentment in things or in money, but in God. That's why the apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. He said, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he speaks about contentment. First he says, covetousness. Don't be covetous. And then he says, be content. And then the reason for contentment, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's about God's presence. It's about the satisfaction of having God to be our God. Psalm 16 and verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Psalm 73 verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my life. God is my portion forever. Psalm 119:57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Reward. Let me close with Matthew 6 and just move up to verse 19. Matthew 6. And perhaps a challenge for all of us. When we think about giving, we should think about investment. It really is about an investment. When we give, to God, we're investing in His kingdom, investing in His glory. And verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, we need to invest in blue chip heavenly stock, because God is keeping account and God is being glorified, and there's a bank account in heaven, and we're either spending it on ourselves or we're spending it for the kingdom of God. John Piper says, "The reason the use of your money provides a good foundation for eternal life," and that's what he's talking about here, "is not that generosity earns eternal life, but that it shows where your heart is. Generosity confirms that our hope is in God and not in ourselves or in our money. We receive eternal life by resting on God's promise, and then how we use our money confirms or denies the reality of that rest." Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus pointed him to the commandments, the second table of the law. And the young man said, "I've done all these things. What else must I do? What do I lack?" And Jesus said, "All right, you want eternal life? Go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me." And he couldn't do it. All of us in this room are rich. Comparatively speaking, we're rich. Rich people. Americans are rich people. We are the rich people of the earth. What are we doing with our money? Are we spending it on ourselves? Are we attempting to glorify God with our money, with our giving? John Wesley said, "If those who gain all they can and save all they can will likewise give all they can, then the more they gain, the more that they will grow in grace and the more treasure they will lay up in heaven." Now, it's not about our giving. I'm going to change thoughts, okay? Giving is important. Because when God saves us, He changes us, remember? And He gives us a new heart. And He makes us no longer keepers and takers, but givers. But let's go back to where it all came from. God so loved the world that He gave. And you and I are here. Many of us are here this morning, not because of ourselves, but because of God. Yes. That when I was wandering in spiritual deadness and darkness, when I was struggling against the slavery of my sin, God, by His Spirit, came and He shined spiritual light into the depths of my soul. And so I saw for the first time my wretchedness of sin and my need for the Savior. And then He broke the bands of sin that bound me and held me as a slave. He broke those bands of sin. And He opened my eyes and gave me life and caused me to realize for the first time that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave me everything I needed, everything necessary for salvation by His Spirit, and it's all called grace. God's grace was sufficient and efficient to save me from my sins. And so He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He saved me from my sinful, hypocritical, proud, selfish ways. And He continues to do the work in my soul. Has He done it in your soul? Is He changing your life? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And some of you can't partake of the Lord's Supper because you don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to Him. And the reason why you don't belong to Him is because you haven't received the gift of Jesus. It's not about our giving to Him. It's about Him giving to us. Have we received Christ? And then once we receive the Lord Jesus, what shall I render to God for all His benefits to me? I'll take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord, and pay my vows. And the very least I can do, because He's changed my heart, I want to support His kingdom somehow, some way. May God help us. May God help us. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, we pray that You would take that which is from You and bless it and help us and work in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. And Father, we pray that You would take that which is just human, that which is foolish, that which is, should not have been said, that You would blow upon it and cause us to forget it. But Lord, seal the truth upon our hearts. Please bless Your people. And Lord, we pray especially for those who are here this morning who have never known the giving grace of God. May You work in all our hearts, not so that we would give, but that so we would receive Christ.
Yes.
Please help us. And we ask for Your blessings upon Your own word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.